Psalm 84 really is another very beautiful psalm. How lovely is thy dwelling place. It's about the blessing of being in God's presence, which in Old Testament times focused on the temple, the symbol of God's dwelling place, the temple. So what a blessing it must have been to be near the holy place and near the most holy place in the sanctuary of the temple. And as we try to relate this blessing to us today, it's very tempting, isn't it, to equate the Old Testament temple with our beautiful church buildings, isn't it? But no, surprisingly, the fulfillment of the temple in the New Testament and in New Testament times and times since then is not a building but a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember pointing at the temple walls, he said, "Tear down these stones and I will raise them up again in 3 days." And John explains that the temple he had spoken of was his body. And so for the Christian, here is a psalm, I believe, that is about blessing, the blessing of being in the presence of Jesus. Now, to get at its meaning, please don't skip over the authorship of Psalm 84. We've discovered that these introductions to the psalms, the words in italics, are just as inspired as the rest of the psalm. And at the very top there, we read that the psalm is written by the sons of Korah. And we've met the sons of Korah before. They've written several of the psalms in the Psalter. They were Levites, so of the sons, the tribe of Levi. And that meant that they could serve in the temple. And indeed, we find elsewhere in the Bible that their specific role, the sons of Korah, was to be gatekeepers, or caretakers, we might say. They were in charge of the several entrances into the temple building, the temple complex. And so when we read further on down in verse 10 that I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, well, it makes perfect sense. That's what the sons of Korah were, humble servants in the temple, caretakers, doorkeepers. There's a threefold blessing in this beautiful psalm. Three times the psalmist says, how blessed, how blessed, how blessed are those who dwell in the courts of the Lord. Or even those who are just on their way to those courts. That's verses 4, 5, and 12. So I'd like to divide the sermon tonight up around these three blessings. First of all, the blessing of God's altar, verses 1 to 4. And then the blessing of traveling to God's house, verses 5 to 8. And then finally, the blessing of the presence of God who meets us in his house, verses 9 to 12. So please look again at how this marvelous psalm begins in verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Any young scientist, say from 12 years age up, will be able to tell you about a vacuum. He'll be able to tell you that a vacuum longs to be filled. It yearns to be filled, which is the principle behind vacuum cleaners, isn't it? They're hungry to suck up dust or anything just so long as they fill the void. Well, there is a God-shaped vacuum in every human heart. As St. Augustine said over 1,500 years ago, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. And our psalmist here, you could say, is describing that vacuum, that yearning of God's people for fellowship, friendship with him. And whichever of the sons of Korah wrote this psalm, every fiber of his being longs for God. His soul longs for a communion with God. He loves to be in God's house. Verse 4, remember where the house of God in the Old Testament was the Temple of Solomon. It was that place where Jews and converts to Judaism came to have fellowship with God. It's where an ancient worshipper came to actually engage with the living God. And the sons of Korah would have been around the temple a lot, and they loved it. Our psalmist simply adores being about God's house. He's envious of the birds who can dart round the temple courts, the sparrow, verse 3, who finds a home, and the swallow who makes a nest for her young. Imagine a mother bird soaring through the sky of ancient Jerusalem. She's searching for a quiet, undisturbed place to lay her eggs. She needs a place of security. She sees the temple, but not just the temple. Her keen eye lands on the massive brass altar in the temple court. And there at the place of sacrifice is peace and security. And that's what the psalmist wants us to see. The altar where massive bulls were slain for the sins of the people, where the priest would lay his hands on the animal, symbolizing the transmission of guilt from the people to the animal substitute, the offering. The animal was then slain, and peace was made between God and his people at the altar. And yet true peace with God between God and man would really come only at a different altar and through a better sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats could never remove the guilt of mankind. Only the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could make a lasting peace. Only he, dying in the place of sinners, could bring true reconciliation and blessing in your life. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs and faints for these courts, for the holy place of reconciliation, the place of reconciliation, the altar, the cross of Christ. Do you not long for such a place? We don't really talk about longing anymore for anything. When was the last time you used the word longing or yearning or fainting? Verse 2. But try. Stir up your heart. Dwell on the thought of the cross of Christ, the altar of sacrifice. Try to develop this longing to remain at the foot of the cross, this yearning that the psalmist has to be there continually. You can't eat. You can't sleep. You feel it in the pit of your stomach. It's an emotional experience. You're yearning to be at the foot of the cross. We're not good at those sort of emotions, though, are we? Especially men. But we should not be ashamed of this emotion. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Are you longing for the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you long for in the depths of your heart? It's a scary question. So many things demand our worship, but we can never move far from the foot of Jesus' cross. It's the place where he died for you, taking your sin and your guilt and suffering on himself in your place. This is where the blessing is to be found, at the altar of the cross, the blessing of salvation. It's where you start the journey of faith. Well, let's move on with the journey, on with the psalm. This is where the next blessing is to be found, on the journey of faith. The journey of faith that begins with the cross. But then we have verses 5 to 7. So we've read about the altar. Let me read these verses, please, again. 2 verses 5 through to 7. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. The doorkeepers do not have to make a journey to the temple. They're in it every day. They're serving the Lord there, gazing on his altar. But most Israelites in ancient days were not in that position. They were not doorkeepers. They did not even live in Jerusalem. So now the sons of Korah, writing the psalm, begin to reflect on the pilgrimage that others have to make to get to the temple for the three annual festivals held in Jerusalem. And these pilgrims are blessed too, they say. They're blessed on the journey to God's house. It might have taken them days to walk there. They would have had to bring their families, small children, elderly parents. It might have been hard. They would have had to live out of a tent. And the psalmist says they loved it. They were blessed on their way to Zion. They were blessed even when they were just anticipating the trip or just packing their bags. The prospect of traveling to Zion, verse 5, that's Jerusalem, Zion, Jerusalem, it thrilled their hearts. If you find it hard to get out to church, if you have children, it is hard sometimes. Does your enthusiasm wane? Is Sunday night for an hour just sometimes too much? Well, not for our psalmist, and not for the thousands that came to the Jerusalem temple. They loved to assemble together in the name of the Lord. They were blessed even just as they got ready to go. It was in their hearts. Follow your heart is the advice that we sometimes hear. Follow your heart. Romantic films and songs and books say follow your heart. Well, that advice can be dangerous because our hearts are sinful. But if the Lord is in your heart, then yes, you will be blessed if you follow your heart. Follow it to the things of God. But of course, this psalm is not really about going to church. The second stanza there that I've just read is about traveling to meet with God, yes. But where will we meet him? Well, in heaven. Verse 7, we will appear before God in Zion, for us, the heavenly Zion. To get there, we must each pass through the valley of Baca, verse 6. Literally, the valley of weeping, the veil of tears, as the older versions put it. More than once, you will enter a veil of tears as you pass through this world, won't you? You will suffer in some way, be it physical pain or disappointment about something, some kind of struggle that we all have to face. We each face real hardship. We each go through desert times. We know that this world can be hard. It is a valley of Baca. However, if you're on the highway to Zion, verse 5, if the blessing of God is in your heart, if you've started your journey at the altar of the cross, at the foot of the cross, committing yourself to Christ and leaving your sins there, then you will see the valley of weeping transformed. The desert road will become, verse 6, a place of springs. You will receive refreshment. Even in your deepest trials, God will send unexpected showers, rain down upon you. He may use his people, fellow saints, to meet your need. But when the water cannot be brought by men and women in the desert, the Lord will provide it for you himself. I can't help but think of the Exodus here, of the Israelites journeying out of Egypt, through the desert, through the wilderness, heading for the promised land, and all the time God meeting their needs, even in those tough desert moments. And that, of course, is a portion of God's word that is given for us as well today. It's a picture for us because living the faithful life is hard work. Christian people are traveling out of slavery, like Israel was traveling out of slavery. We're traveling out of slavery to sin, which the Lord has rescued us from, through the desert of this world and into the new creation. But all we need for the journey is the Lord. It's found in him. He strengthens us. Verse 7, these pilgrims go from strength to strength, not from strength to weakness, which is what you expect on a hard trek. But no, the Lord renews their internal strength to get them through their journey. And he does so for you too, if you're a Christian. We're being strengthened as we sit here right now, actually. He's building us up with his word. He's taking full advantage of that. Are you allowing his word to act like vitamins and health supplements, strengthening you, going on from strength to strength through the trek, the hard trek through life? Take full advantage of what God has provided for you. Build up your strength. You'll be blessed on the way. So, thirdly, we move on to our third point. We started at the altar of the temple, where the blessing begins. It's the altar of Jesus. It is his cross. It's the place where we must start, and we must never really move far away spiritually from the cross. We daren't. But we do have to travel through life, and on that journey, the blessings continue. Verses 5 to 8, that was the blessings through life that God gives us. But now towards the end of the psalm, we reach a final blessing. This is the destination, the point to which we've been heading. It's the blessing of being in the actual presence of the Lord, face to face, so to speak, verses 9 to 12. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. We're talking about the heavenly courts now. That's where the presence of God is, like a sun, verse 11. But the closest place to the heavenly court for the psalmist is once again the temple. So the psalmist tries to describe heaven using the language of the temple. And so in the temple, verse 9, O God, look on the face, look with favor on your anointed one. Says the psalmist, look with favor on your anointed one. And an ancient Israelite would have known about two anointed ones, and it's impossible to know just exactly which of the two the psalmist has in mind here. It could be either the king of Israel, wearing his crown, or it could be the high priest, who was also anointed, the high priest wearing his turban. They both had a role in worship at the temple. Our psalmist would have seen both of them inside the temple frequently. They'd both been anointed by the Lord. But from a Christian perspective, we know who the anointed one is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both king and priest. He's king of his people, those who have submitted their lives to his loving and gentle rule. He's also our high priest, our great high priest, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Verse 9, look on him is our prayer to God. Don't look on me, don't look on our sins, or even on what we consider to be our righteousness. Don't look on us. No, Lord, look on our king and our high priest, our anointed one. Verse 9. See, verse 9 is telling us in this psalm about Jesus. Now, at the time of writing, of course, Jesus, well, he wouldn't have been born for hundreds of years, but even so, the psalmist makes the plea that God would look sympathetically on this kingly priest who is still to come, and not on the psalmist's own unworthiness. The Lord Jesus Christ is like a shield. Verse 9, look on our shield, O God. Jesus gives you spiritual protection, like a shield deflecting dangerous arrows or blows of a sword. So Jesus deflects the accusations of sin, from the devil. He deflects them from us. He protects us. And he even deflects the penetrating gaze of a holy God who cannot look on sin and whose gaze of purity would cut us to the bone. We need a shield. We need protection. And in Jesus we have it, as he intercedes for us as priest and acknowledges us as our king. It reminds me of a description of the heavenly throne room, just these last few verses of the psalm here, the final stanza, like the vision in Revelation of the Lord seated on the throne and the Lamb still bearing his wounds and protecting his people from the burning holiness of God. What a vision John gives us in Revelation. What a location, the heavenly courts. And our psalmist really has brought us into the sacred throne room, which is where he longs to be himself. His earnest desire is to be inside the heavenly house of God, verse 10. Even if it's just inside the door, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. He kind of knows what it's like from being a gatekeeper in the temple, but he'd rather be a doorkeeper in heaven than dwell in the tents of the wicked. He would throw all the pleasures of the world away just for a day as a doorkeeper, because one day in God's presence is better than a thousand elsewhere. Where's your favorite, most relaxing place? If you can think of one, is it on holiday, is it on the beach? This son of Korah would rather be in the heavenly throne room for a day than to be on the beach for a thousand days. There the Lord will be his son, S-U-N, verse 11. He knows that there he will receive the blessing of the warm rays of God's presence. The final chapter of the whole Bible says, the Lord God will be our light. He himself will be our sun. This is the blessing of his presence. No good thing will he withhold, verse 11. Our table is never going to be empty. And this is the God that the psalmist longs for, the one who provides overflowing joy, deep satisfaction. God fulfills all our longings for all eternity. It will only come in the heavenly presence of the Lord. And the temple reminds the psalmist of this. We don't have the temple anymore. We have Jesus. And we have his word. The promise of an eternal future with the Lord. Please don't forget it. Please don't let it get squeezed out of your thinking. And so in conclusion, three blessings in Psalm 84, taken all really from the psalmist reflecting on the temple. Three blessings that I believe could cover the whole of the Christian life from the beginning, when you turn to Christ, when you turn to the cross of Jesus, the altar, taking the burden of sin from yourself and placing it with Jesus, allowing him to deal with it on the cross through his offering of himself. That's the blessing of forgiveness and redemption. And then the blessings of his strength and his refreshment and his presence with you as you travel through this world. He promises to bless you with showers in the desert times. And then towards the end of the psalm, this blessing of his presence, his nearer presence in the court of heaven. The psalmist says there, the very last verse, blessed indeed, Lord Almighty, is the one who trusts in you. Well, now let's just pray for a moment.